Ruth chapter 1, if you would, this evening. We're going to read just the first five verses to get started into it, but we will, by the grace of God, cover the first chapter this evening. The book of Ruth in chapter 1 and verse number 1. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, tonight we love you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness to us and your grace upon us. And Father, we're mindful of where we would be if we were not in your hand. God, though the situations and circumstances of life beat us around sometimes, Father, we're conscious of the fact that at least we have your grace to stand upon. Father, we have your mercy to fall back on. And so we are thankful for that. Father, we pity those that live in this life and weather the storms of that this life naturally brings around and yet try to live it in their own strength and by their own merit. Father, we are dependent upon you and we're trusting in you. And God, we're just thankful that you are who you are. As we consider the story before us tonight in this book, Father, may we praise you for your hand, your intervention, for your wonderful grace on the behalf of mankind. And Father, how you can pull something good out of a bad situation. Father, we're thankful that we have such a wonderful and gracious God. I pray you teach us tonight from your word, instruct us. Father, give us lessons in life that we so desperately need, that we might please you and that, Father, we might walk in a way that honors and glorifies our Savior Jesus Christ. Bless this precious chapter to our hearts tonight. We're dependent upon you. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. The story of Ruth in the Bible is a love story about redemption. It is a wonderful, though short, four-story chapter, and it is amazing how much God can compact into four short chapters. It is a story about how God intervenes in the personal affairs of families and of individuals. And may I say this right at that point? Thank God, God is able to intervene in the lives of individuals and the lives of families. Sometimes we need Him to intervene, it seems like, more than He does. Sometimes we need His hand to be shown more than He does. But God knows what to do and when to do it, and thank God He intervenes in the lives of individuals. It is a story, sad to say, as we read the first five verses, that begins with sorrow. But I'm glad to say by the time you get to the end of the chapter or the end of the book, it ends with satisfaction. It is an upward story, a positive story. It is believed to be written by the prophet Samuel. As he observed and heard of the story of the book of Ruth, God moved upon him to write it. And it appears as we see it between the book of Judges and the book of Samuel. We have no question with its placement in Scripture. Look at verse number 1 of the book of Ruth. It says, "Now when it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And so we find it is taking place in the days just a little bit brighter than the days of Joshua. In Joshua we read that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In the book of Judges, God sent throughout that book 13 judges to rule the people, and things were a little bit better under their rulership. When they were without a judge, they had trouble. When they had one, things went better. They had some good ones, they had some bad ones. But this happened in the times of the judges. And then the end of the chapter, the very last word in chapter 4, is David. So it takes us from the time of the judges all the way to the introduction of 1 Samuel and the arrival on the scene of David as the king of Israel. It is not only a historical and actual story, but it is prophetical, it is typical, and it is practical. See, there's so much in the Word of God that you and I just can't glean enough. We can't get enough. I was talking to somebody the other night on the phone. I was talking to, in fact, it was Lewis Braden. Lewis had called. And we were talking, about, I told him about sermon preparation. I said, it's kind of like a mechanic. You sit down there and you just take everything apart. And when you sit down with the Word of God and you begin to study it, not just to read it, but to study it, that's basically what you do, like a mechanic with an engine. You sit down there and you begin to take these verses apart and just disassemble them and look at every small thing that's there and every part and every mechanism that's there. And you get down to one part and you think you've got the smallest part in your hand and find out there are three parts that make up that one part. And you tear it down a little farther. And then you put it all together when you're done. That's what getting into the Word of God is like. To search the deep riches of Scripture. To go down below the surface and find these things. And to do that in the book of Ruth would take a year and a half to 2 years to get through. We're going to do it by the grace of God in 4 weeks. Chapter 1 tonight we're going to look at as we see Ruth here in this first chapter. It's prophetical, the book is. It's prophetical because it shows us by typology or by prophecy. It shows Israel, out of the will of God, suffering the chastening of God. Alright, so the story is a picture for you and us. It is prophetical about Israel. God comes down in the midst of their punishment and chooses out a Gentile bride. And after He chooses that Gentile bride and the wedding takes place, He returns His attention to the nation of Israel. The book of Ruth is not only historical, it's prophetical. It's typical. Boaz in this story is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. He is the only one qualified to redeem us. No one else can do so. It is also practical in showing us that backsliding or getting away from God is serious and dangerous. That's what we'll see, especially as we look at this first chapter. It cost Naomi her husband and her sons. The only place to be, regardless of circumstances, is within the will of God. That's always the best place to be. And that's what the book of Ruth, above all things, chapter 1 especially, teaches us. Chapter 1, we're going to entitle Ruth's Sorrow. Now this sorrow actually begins before she's even brought onto the scene. Because she's not introduced to us until down in verse number 4, but the sorrow begins in verse number 1. You know, sometimes we can cause sorrow upon others ahead of schedule. Sometimes by the things we do, we can bring sorrow into someone else's life before they're even on the scene. There are so many illustrations of that that we don't have time to go into that. But here we find Ruth brought into the story in verse number 4 and added in later to the part of the sorrow that's already come upon this family. Notice first of all, verse 1 through 5, what we're going to call a wrong decision. A wrong decision. What is that decision? Well, verse number 1 tells us, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The bad decision, as we look at it, as we take it apart and put it back together again. The wrong decision that was made by Elimelech, which is his name given to us in verse 2, was that he left Bethlehem, Judah, for the land of Moab. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Judah means praise. He left the place that the Bible signifies, the place of the house of bread, the place of praise. For some reason, he packed up and took his wife and his two sons, and he left Bethlehem, Judah. It doesn't take much for you and I to understand that when we say the word Bethlehem, we know that's a positive place in Scripture. That's the place where the Lord is going to be born. Of course, without this story, that genealogy kind of falls apart, and so it's by the grace of God all this happens. But without a doubt, we can imagine that leaving Bethlehem, leaving the house of bread, leaving Bethlehem, Judah, the house of praise, was probably not a right decision. And that's backed up by what we find here in Scripture. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Why did he do it? Well, verse number 1 tells us also, because there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. You know what he's doing? He's running from his troubles. He's running from his problems. A famine came into the land, so his first reaction was, let's get out of the country. He's not the only one that's done that. We find Abraham fleeing to Egypt in the book of Genesis, outside of the direction of God. And here we find Elimelech, when the famine came into the land of the house of bread. When the famine came into Bethlehem, Judah, instead of waiting it out as all the others are going to do. We only read of this man fleeing the land of Bethlehem, Judah. When he comes back, all the people are still there. Only he has seen the need to flee and he's fled without the direction of God, we would think, because of the famine in the land. His circumstances caused him to react quickly. Harry Ironsides was a preacher of the previous century. You know what he said? You say, well, a preacher shouldn't say something like this. 80% of the decisions he made in his life, he probably made without consulting God. Now, I dare say we can judge him for saying 80%, but I wonder how close we are to 100%. Because we do make our decisions off the cuff. We do make our decisions impatiently. We do make them by impulse. We do make them as a reaction to the things that are around us. That's why the Bible says, in patience, possess ye your souls. Because our decision, if a decision is needed to be made immediately, we probably will not make the right decision. Time needs to be spent to consult God. Time needs to be spent to pray about things. And don't feel bad when an immediate circumstance, you feel needs an immediate answer, and God doesn't answer immediately, or you don't give an immediate answer. You need time to seek God and seek His counsel and find out exactly His direction. Elimelech, it would seem, the minute the famine came, for some reason, and we'll talk about it in a moment, probably a legitimate reason by human reasoning, for some reason decided among all the people that were there in Bethlehem, Judah, I have to get out of here. I've got to go to Moab. Why he didn't go to one of the other tribes of Israel, we don't know. Why he didn't think, well, I'll just go there, but went to the land of Moab. And, of course, if you read your Bible, you know what God thinks about the land of Moab. He says in Psalm 101, I think it is, or 108, Moab is my washpot. You know what Moab is? It's a country of dirty water. And here's a fellow that's leaving the land of the bread, the house of bread and praise, to go to Moab because of the circumstances around him. Where did he go? He left Bethlehem, Judah. He went to Moab. What happened when he went there? Well, the Bible says in verse number 2, he came into the country of Moab and continued there. He set his roots down in the land of Moab. We kind of think of the prodigal son leaving the father's house and going out into the far country, sitting down on the stool and feeding the swine as he sat there in that country. Here's what Elimelech has done, the decision he has made in taking his family away from the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and to go into Moab. He came into the country of Moab and continued there, Elimelech and Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. As we've said, that the name Elimelech, or the name Bethlehem, Judah, means house of bread. Most of these names, of course, have meanings, and so many times they're significant when you look up the names of Elimelech and Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. You find out that both of their names signify unhealthy children. Mahlon's name means unhealthy. Chilion's name means puny. And it would lead us to think that these two young children of Naomi and Elimelech were very weak as far as physical strength goes. Were very unhealthy as far as things go. And maybe that's the reason Elimelech, out of all those in Bethlehem, Judah, felt the need to rush away and get to a country where he thought there was bread. Maybe the condition, the health condition of his children is what precipitated him rushing off to get to the land of Moab. You and I need to be careful in the decisions we make, even when they look right to the natural eye. Please consult with other people. Please, when you get to a point of a decision and you don't know what to do, find somebody you trust to ask about. I remember about a year and a half, 2 years ago, a certain thing happened in our family, and a decision had to be made. And the first decision that came to my mind, I thought, well, I wonder if that's the right way to handle it. I wonder if that's the right way to do it. So I called someone. I called a friend. I called someone that I trusted their opinion and their view. I got on the phone. I said, here's what's going on. Here's what I'm thinking about. And they didn't say no, but they hesitated. The person on the other end of the phone, when I said, here's what I'm going to think about doing this, what do you think about that? And when they didn't say, yeah, that sounds good, when they hesitated just a moment, I knew the answer. God gave me the answer before they even said a word. And I knew it was not the right thing to do. We have to be patient and careful. Sometimes immediate circumstances dictate to us what we ought to do. And if circumstances are dictating, they're not dictating the positive. Here we find a man that probably, maybe because of what his children's health, he put that need before the promises of God. He put that need before the commandments of God. He's going to Moab. Again, why he didn't go to another country, another land, we don't know. But he went to Moab maybe because of the health of his children. Based on human understanding and human intellect and human situations, he made a decision that he's going to pay a very dear price for. What happened? He came into the country of Moab and continued there. Verse number 3 says, and Elimelech died. We don't know how long he was in the country of Moab, but by the context of the story, it doesn't appear that he was there very long. His wife and sons are going to end up there a total of 10 years. They're going to get married there in the land after he dies. His sons even are going to die there in the land. It's just the beginning of a very sad story, a very sorrowful story. But it's all based on Elimelech's decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go to Moab. What a challenge, fathers, to us, to make sure that we are leading our family in the will of God. What a challenge, what a reminder to us that as our families are following us, the burden of responsibility is upon us to make sure we're consulting God and making right decisions. That decision I mentioned about that I had to make 2 years ago, had I made the wrong decision, I don't know what the repercussions might have been, but I might yet today be still suffering the circumstances of them had I made a decision that was outside of the will of God. Every one of us are confronted with those decisions almost every day of our lives. Elimelech failed the test of that decision, led his family into the far country, and then died. Verse number 3, and Elimelech died. Now he has left a wife in the far country. He has left two unhealthy sons in the far country to have to provide for their mother when they're probably not able to do so. Naomi's sorrows are going to be multiplied because of the decision of Elimelech and then his sudden death. The Bible tells us that then the sons of Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion, took themselves wives of the Moabites. May I tell you that their taking wives from the people of Moab was contrary to the law of Moses? For the law of Moses prohibited the children of Israel from taking what it called strange wives. They were an idolatrous people. They were an unbelieving people. And yet these two sons, of course, growing up in the land of Moab and now reaching that age where it's time for them to get married, where else are they going to look? We need to make sure, again, I come back to us as fathers, make sure we put our children in situations where they can find someone right for them very easily. You know where the best place that is? Right here. All right, get them in church. You say, oh, well, the church isn't very big, there's not that many people. Well, help us make it bigger. Help us make there more people, and then we'll work on that. We can fellowship with other churches. We can get together in these ways to make sure we're guiding our children in the right direction, that they don't marry into the line of the Moabites, as it were. Naomi now is in a strange land. The Bible says that both of her sons died. Verse number 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. What a sad situation Naomi is in a strange land. No husband, no sons, and in the 10 years in the land, we don't know when they married within that 10 years, no grandchildren, no offspring, again, maybe due to the unhealthy situation of their two children. No one there other than two Moabitish daughters-in-law. And of course, I know and you know, God's going to make one thing wonderful out of this whole story that'll make it work out good. But what a sad, sorrowful condition Ruth has to endure because of this. The prodigal has taken a beating in the far country. May I say that'll happen every time. Anytime you and I get like the prodigal in a far country, we don't come back unscathed. Naomi left the land. We'll get to that in a minute. She left the land of Bethlehem with a smile on her face. She came back with a whole different disposition and attitude. Her time in the far country stole her joy. Someone says, well, I know somebody that claims they're a Christian and they're not in church and they're miserable. Praise God. He said, wait a minute, what do you mean praise God? If they're out of church and they're happy, they're in trouble. If they're out of church and they're miserable, that means God's working in their heart and their life and they belong to Him. Here they are in the far country. They're out here and there is something that's pulling them back. But before they can be pulled back, they have paid the price. A wrong decision. Number 2, in verse 6 through 18, we find a wrong direction. A wrong direction. Now Naomi heads back to Bethlehem, Judah. You say, well, that's not a wrong direction. No, but here's something that I can't even fathom. Naomi is getting ready to go back. Now that the price has been paid and now that the toll has been exacted from her and she's without a husband and without sons and without grandchildren, now she's going back because the Bible says in verse number 9, she had heard that back in the land of Moab, God had blessed His people with bread. Just wait it out. Don't rush. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't run ahead of God. Wait it out. Have patience. If they'd have stayed in the land, they'd have been taken care of. There was no report in the story of mass deaths that were reported there. God blessed them. In fact, the very last verse of this chapter, the last words in it say, when they came to Bethlehem, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. They never should have left. And by leaving, they paid an ultimate price. But now she finally decides in verse 6 to go back. And you say, well, that's not a wrong direction. No, but here's the problem. When her two daughters-in-law felt by natural instinct they should follow their mother-in-law Naomi back to the good country, she discouraged them from going. She recommended, hey, go back. And she said, go back to your gods and your people. Can you imagine a sane believer saying that to someone like that? Go back to your gods and your people. Her decision-making process has been so obliterated by a backslidden condition, she's not able to make a right decision when she needs to make one. It's right for her to want to go back to Bethlehem, Judah, because she has heard that the land is blessed now with bread. She's going by physical appearance and what she's heard. But she's not even making the right decision now in that she's telling her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, hey, go back to your people and your gods. Let me go to mine. Notice she says in verse number 8, go, return. In verse 11, they argue with her. They say, we will return with thee. We're going to go back. We're going to follow you back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. You've taught us about your people. You've taught us about your God. You've taught us about your worship. We're going with you back to that land so that we can worship your God. And she says, no, go back to your land and to your gods. I can't even comprehend somebody making that kind of a statement or that kind of a decision. But her decision making has been so blurred that it goes beyond any sense of human reasoning. It is a shame when the heathen have more sense than believers do. But you just stick around a little while. You just watch and observe for a little while. And you'll find out that the sad truth of the world is that many times that's true. That the heathen have more common sense than even believers have. And it's a sad state, and that's what Naomi is in at this point in time in her life. Though they say, no, we'll go with you. She says again in verse 11 and 12, no, turn again, my daughters. Go back. And one of them does. Orpah listens to her mother-in-law, goes back to her people, and back to her gods, and disappears as far as the commentary of the Holy Spirit is concerned. She followed the advice of Naomi, someone who should have had her best interest at heart, someone who should have had her spiritual welfare at heart. But because of her state of mind, because of her disposition at this time and her improper thinking, she tells her daughter-in-law, go away from God. Go away from God's people. Go back to your gods, back to your people, and she disappears from the commentary of the Word of God. Ruth says, I'll not do that. And she said, and Naomi even says to her again in verse 14, after Orpah has gone back and Ruth is still following, Naomi says again, return thou like thy sister-in-law. Go back with her to your people. Go back to your gods. What a sad situation. Naomi's counsel in giving to them, go back to Moab. But notice in verse 16, we find the commitment that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law. Verse 16, 17 are two of the great well-known verses in Scripture. It says in verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law is noteworthy in that it is a commitment made from a steadfast mind. Look at verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, Then she left speaking unto her. If it had been up to Naomi, she would have sent Ruth back to Moab. And the blessings of God that proceed, that follow in the next three chapters, humanly speaking, never would have taken place had she followed the advice of a believer. The advice of Naomi. Just because someone is a believer doesn't mean their advice is right. You better talk to God. You better seek godly counsel. You know, when the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, it doesn't say not in the counsel of Christians. Because Christians are able to give ungodly advice sometimes. I've heard it done. And so here is Ruth, and she's giving the wrong advice. She is the example of the believer. And yet she's giving bad advice to her daughter-in-law, who, had she heeded it, would have been erased, by our understanding, from the genealogy of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. A wrong direction. She was steadfastly minded. Can I encourage you to be steadfastly minded to do right? Can I encourage you to be steadfastly minded to do the right thing and to follow God, regardless of who tells you what? If it's the right thing to do by the Word of God, then put your mind steadfast and you do it. If ungodly counsel suggests otherwise, do it anyways. Naomi was responsible for her condition in the fact that though she was brought into the land by her husband's decision, yet we see the effect that it had upon her, and that now her decision making has been affected. We've seen a wrong direction. We've seen the wrong decision. Let me say thirdly, in verse 19 down through verse 22, we see, as we've mentioned already, a wrong disposition. Folks, the sad truth of the matter is that we are greatly affected by our circumstances. All of us are. To one degree or another, the things that happen around us make us moody. They take the smile off our face or put a smile on our face. And it's only by the grace and the strength of God that we can be constant no matter what the circumstances around us are doing. Whether the waves roll high or whether the waves are calm, for us to be able to stay steadfast in our service for Jesus Christ takes an enormous amount of faith. We need to strengthen one another. Here Naomi returns from that far country. She has had everything taken from her as far as earthly possessions are concerned. And it has affected her outlook on everything. Notice this woman whose name means pleasant. That's what the name Naomi means. It means pleasant. No doubt her disposition originally followed her name. And that's the way she presented herself. And that's the way she appeared to other people, to be a very pleasant, helpful, positive person. But now look what circumstances of life have done to her. Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Now think about that for a moment. She's been gone for 10 years. In 10 years, did her physical appearance change so much that they didn't recognize her? Those of her own country and her own land, she's been gone 10 years, she comes back and they said, is that Naomi? Well, it kind of looks like her, but it doesn't look like her. What had changed in her outward appearance to make people wonder if it was really her or not? It wasn't her hair or her skin color or her size or any of these physical features, but it was her disposition. That one called pleasant didn't appear to be pleasant anymore. Somebody had gotten a victory in her life. Somebody had discouraged her. Somebody had gotten a hold of her. And now she comes back and they said, is this Naomi? Look at verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. The name Mara, again, like all these names, means something. It means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. See the change in her disposition? She went out happy. Living in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, everything was fine. But departing into the far country was just the beginning of a wrong step that now 10 years later brings her back with even her own self saying, don't call me pleasant anymore. Just call me bitter. Why? She says in verse 20, because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. What a sad condition to be in. To put at the feet of a holy and righteous God the blame for her disposition. To attribute and accredit to the Almighty, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, to attribute the Counselor, to attribute to Him her behavior and her reaction to His dealing in her life. Not just there, but look at the end of verse 21 also. And the Almighty hath afflicted me. Has God done it? Is God responsible for what happened to her back in the first five verses of chapter 1? Was that God's disposition to her? Or was that the result of Elimelech's decision to leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, go into the country of Moab, and without a doubt our hearts break for Naomi because maybe it wasn't her decision. Maybe she had no part in that decision-making process. And as a faithful wife, simply followed her husband in the decision he made. But all the circumstances that came back upon her. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Verse 21, she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Again, we think of the prodigal son, taking his inheritance from the father out to the far country, coming back after all the sorrow. Absolutely empty again. But just like the prodigal son, God is going to fill her basket. As I mentioned already, the end of verse number 22, in the beginning of the barley harvest. That's not a coincidence with God. See, God's just telling her, hang on. Don't be so discouraged. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't base your trust in the Almighty on what's happened outwardly. I will take care of you. It's the time of barley harvest. It just so happens that this is the time of the abundance of rain. This is the time where I'm going to pour out my blessing and provide for you in a way you would never imagine. Just hang on a little bit longer. Notice the Holy Spirit completely ignores her request to not be called Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. So the very next verse, verse 22, it doesn't say, so Mara returned. No, God says, so Naomi returned. God's not going to call her bitter. God knows it's a result of the circumstances she's in and it's a lack of faith. And in fact, 14 times after she says that, in the commentary, the Bible calls her Naomi. The word Mara never appears in all the Word of God. No one's ever referred to by that name. This lady's never remembered by that name. And in her time of a lack of faith, she says, the Almighty had dealt bitterly with me. And God says, you're still Naomi. It's still in you. It's still there. Just watch and see what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn the circumstances and the table around. And the Lord called her Naomi 14 more times. And then the last part of verse 22, as I mentioned already, and they came to Bethlehem. As they're coming back from Moab, back to Bethlehem, Judah, back to the land of bread, back where they belonged and never should have left in the first place, back where 10 years ago they had everything they needed, but due to circumstances, due to famine, which in the Bible there are 13 famines and they're all the result of the judgment of God. And in fleeing from those circumstances and those troubles and going away from God, now 10 years later she comes back empty and everybody back in Bethlehem, Judah is still full. They never left. They never went anywhere. They endured till the end, as it were. They stuck it out. And God provided and God blessed. And now she comes back. And it just happens to be the beginning of the barley harvest. Ruth chapter 1, Ruth's sorrow. Next week we'll look at chapter 2, Ruth's service. But may we learn from the example of Naomi and Elimelech and these to stay faithful to God. To guard our decisions, to make sure we consult with godly people and consult with God before we do anything. Because even the smallest decision that's made can have lasting impact. We all have experienced that in our life to one degree or another. And yet we have such a hard time learning the very things that we experience. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight we love Your Word because it paints such an accurate picture of us. And Father, we know there are those that don't like Your Word, that they despise it for that very same reason. But Father, we as Your children want to see ourselves revealed. We want our failures, God, to be exposed so that we can draw ever closer to the God that we love. Father, we pray You would help us in our Christian life and our Christian walk. The spirit is willing, but the flesh many times is weak. God, we need to learn to depend on You for every small, every aspect of our lives. So we ask You, God, to make us conscious of Your presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We ask You, God, to give us the leadership that we need from those around us, from godly people, and most of all, by the leading of the Spirit of God. Father, keep us from wrong decisions. Keep us from the far country. Keep us from heading out of Your will. And God, we ask tonight that You do whatever is necessary in our lives to keep us on the right track. And Father, we know when we say that we're asking for punishment. We're asking for chastisement. But Father, we'd rather have that than the consequences of bad decisions. So Father, we're dependent upon You and thankful that You are a heavenly Father and that You're a wise and a good God. Help us to call upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 271 in the songbook this evening. The altar is always open. If God has spoken to your heart, you come while we sing.